So did you know that Jesus prayed for you and me? What did he pray?
I pray that they will be one.
When we love, it will lead to unity. I am 100% confident it is at the heart and the will of God that his church be unified.
Hey everyone, my name is Shaylin Ford and welcome to The Power of One. Right now, Pastor Greg is in a series called What's God Really Like? Where he's unpacking the character of God through scripture and helping us understand who he is and how he relates to us. This week, he's talking about God is a good teacher. So grab your notebook, grab your Bible, class is in session.
Jesus, four different times in the Gospels, once in Matthew, twice in Luke, once in Mark, is referred to as a good teacher. And good teachers make complex things simple, not simple things complex. If you've ever walked out of a talk and you were more confused than when you got there, and they used a lot of big words and you needed a thesaurus the whole time, and you walked out like, man, she's really smart, he's really smart, but I didn't learn anything. That person was smart, but they weren't a good teacher. Good teachers make complex things simple. Jesus, the Bible says he never taught without using illustrations. This is how complex his teaching was. He's like, hey, there was this guy one time who had some seed. And then he threw the seed on the soil, and some of it got choked out, and some of it took root, and then he explains. I mean, he was very simple in his teaching. And really, that's what we're trying to do. I'm not trying to wow you. I don't want you walking out like, boy, that guy was smart. I have no idea what he was talking about, but it was smart. I want to present it like Jesus did so that you can walk out and decide what you're going to do with it. Now, that's up to you. Are you going to obey or be disobedient? Are you going to be rebel? Are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to be receptive? Are you going to put it in action, or are you not? That's up to you, but it's my job to teach as clearly as I can. What I'm gonna do today is I'm gonna give you a simple grid, and I'm gonna teach you not just what Jesus taught, but how Jesus taught, so that we can learn from the good teacher of how do we develop and learn, all right? I've got a classroom with me today, come on. You guys ready to learn today? I see we got some Bibles in the house. You guys ready to do this? All right, we're gonna interact today. So go ahead and bust out your Bibles. Go to Matthew 4, and you guys too. I'm gonna ask questions today. Okay, we're gonna just turn this into a big old classroom. And if you got the answer, yell it out, all right? You don't even have to raise your hand. That's how much fun we're gonna have today. All right, we're gonna start in Matthew 4, and just go ahead and fasten your seatbelt, because we're gonna go pretty quick, Matthew 4 through Matthew 10, and we're gonna make these seven chapters, we're gonna make them simple, okay? All right, here we go. Matthew 4, spoiler alert, it comes right after Matthew 3. And Matthew 4, in Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Well, what's happening there is the father is setting the identity of the son. He's like, listen, son, you're gonna go through some low lows, you're gonna go through some high highs, you're gonna have some testing and temptation, and then you're gonna be really empowered. You're gonna walk on water, you're gonna turn water into wine, and then some people are gonna call you Beelzebub and literally say you're the devil. I mean, you're gonna have it all. And so when you're up and down, I don't want you getting too high, too low. I want you to be steady that you're my dearly loved son in the valley and on the mountain. You're my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Then he immediately in Matthew 4 goes into the temptation in the wilderness. His flesh is tempted, everything's tempted. And then what does it say, guys, in verse 18? Let's look at headings. What happens? All right, so he calls his first disciples. And what did these disciples, how are they identified in the scriptures?
Fishermen.
They're fishermen, all right? So Jesus, when he calls them, verse 19, what does he say?
Fishers of men.
All right, so he is essentially saying, hey, what you've done for a living, you've developed a skill set. You put food on your table. This is how the world identifies you, fishermen. Even the gospel writer, Matthew, identifies him as fishermen. But he says, I'm gonna take your skill set and we're gonna use it for an even deeper purpose. All right, you've learned how to fish, and some of the same things, the skills that you've applied to your business and your livelihood, you are going to apply to a divine purpose. He said, you're gonna become fishers of men. What does that even mean? No one knows what it means, but it's provocative and it gets the people going, all right? So Jesus says, just stay tuned. I'm not gonna tell you yet. You're gonna learn in the journey. Okay, now think about this. The gospel writers, all four of them talk about Jesus calling these fishermen. And in one of the gospel writers says, Jesus tells them, put down your nets and follow me. Put down your nets. What's he saying by put down your nets? Essentially, it's I put down everything you're confident in. Put down your whole self, your whole identity. And this is a full surrender to him. Amen. This is really important to understand, because when it comes to following Jesus, this is not an addendum onto your life. This isn't like I do all this other stuff. Okay, you know what? I'm about a B plus, you know, and now I just need to got a little God in my life to get me over the hump. I just, you know, I kind of like my life, but now I've got children. And so, you know, I don't want my kids to grow up to be bad. So we better start going to church now, get them around some good teaching, some good people. All right, let's keep rolling, and we're going to run out of time. All right. Second is Matthew 5 through 7. What do you see in Matthew 5 through 7, guys? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. What do you see? Start reading the headings. Be salt and light, the Beatitudes. Okay. The Beatitudes, you know, it says, blessed are the. Jesus begins to teach. It's interesting to note, by the way, Jesus asks 307 questions and he preaches one sermon, at least recorded. You know, he has one recorded sermon, Matthew 5 through 7. Blessed are the. And then look what he does here. Teaches about the law. He teaches about anger. He teaches about vows. He teaches about revenge. Teaches about love your enemies. Teaches about giving to the needy. He preaches about prayer and fasting and not judging others. He preaches about prayer and the golden rule. Whatsoever you want people to do to you, do to them. He talks about bearing fruit. He teaches all kinds of stuff. But look how he teaches. It says in verse 31, it says, you've heard it said this, but I say this. He says, you've heard it said this. So over and over again, every time Jesus teaches on a subject, he said, you've heard it said this, but I say this. And what he's doing is teaching both learning and unlearning. That's right. You've heard it said this, but I, okay, so when he goes into talking about revenge, he's saying, you've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard this about love your enemy, but I say this. And so Jesus introduces us to a huge concept about information that you've got to both learn and unlearn. I have to tell you, I think in some ways, unlearning is harder than learning. In some ways, if you're here and you have no church in your background, no Bible in your background, no God in your background, and you're overwhelmed, you're like, man, this is going to be an uphill battle. I'm going to tell you, if you come with a blank slate, you're actually in some ways better off than those who have to go unlearn stuff. Even church folks. So Jesus is teaching them that you've heard it said this, but I said this. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I want to give you some new ways of thinking. I want to give you something new, a new wine. In fact, Jesus even says, you can't put new wine in old wineskins or it'll bust. You got to stay flexible in learning and unlearning. And so, friend, I would encourage you to embrace the journey of unlearning. I just think all the time we should be asking the Lord, Lord, what is something that I need to unlearn? And let the Lord illuminate that for you. It can be very difficult, because if you spent your whole life being a proponent of something, or it's the way you were raised, or this is what you've always taken as facts, but you didn't take an opportunity to really dig into it. You just accepted the behavior and it has some nostalgia for you. You got to be willing to go in and uproot the thing that's not. So Jesus went through, I mean, his one sermon, three chapters, you've heard it said this, but I say this. So learning and unlearning. I got to keep rolling. I could get stuck there. Let's keep going. Matthew 8 and 9. Go ahead and read the headings. What do you got? Jesus cleanses the leper. He starts healing people. What else? Calms the storm. The cost of following Jesus. Yep. 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 Okay, he's sending out more disciples, and he's calling more disciples, and okay, he's doing all this. I want to look at this. Go ahead and Matthew 9. Keep your finger in Matthew 9 and skip over to Acts 9. Okay, so quick context. Matthew is the story of Jesus' life. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So these are the people after Jesus left and what they did when Jesus was gone. I want you to see this. This is, we're gonna go back and forth, Matthew 9 to Acts 9. Matthew 9, under the heading, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. In verse 6, It says in the middle of verse 6, says, Jesus turned to a paralyzed man, said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Acts 9, verse 33, this is Peter, so Jesus' protege, Peter, says, there he met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat, and he was healed instantly. Wow. Now I want you to think about this. If you're Peter, where would you ever get the gumption? Where would you ever get the confidence? Where would you ever get the idea to walk up to somebody paralyzed on a mat and say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Except you saw Jesus do it. You saw Jesus do it. Your mentor had done it. You've had it modeled for you. The third part of this, when Jesus got to work, was he was training them through imitation. Imitation. Principles need a personality. Principles need a personality. It's not enough to just have it bullet pointed, to just sit in a row and get a lecture. At some point, it has to take on a personality. Look at this one. Matthew 9. Let's go back to Matthew 9, verse 23. Notice the details of this story. It says in verse 23, when Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw a noisy crowd and heard funeral music. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead. So Jesus clears the room. The crowd laughed at him, but after the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand and she stood up. Notice that. He puts the crowd out. He grabs the girl by the hand. She stands up. And then look at this, the report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. That's Matthew 9. Let's go to Acts 9, verse 39. Now this is Peter. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him upstairs to the room, and the room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and the others that Dorcas had made. And verse 40, but Peter asked them all to leave the room. He clears the room. Everybody out. Why? I don't know, Jesus did it. I mean, that's what my mentor did. We're about to raise a dead girl, okay? So that's what you do before you raise a dead girl. Why? Get out. I don't know. So he told them all to leave the room. Then he knelt down and prayed and turned to the body. He said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes and she saw Peter. She sat up. Now look what he did next. Gave her his hand, just like Jesus, and helped her up. And then called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. And look what happened, verse 42. News spread throughout the whole town and many believed in the Lord. Jesus knew that the book of Acts, that the disciples were going to need to live their leg of the journey. Every generation needs people manifesting the gospel in the world. Every generation needs believers doing what Jesus did. So what did he do? He trained them, he taught them, he gave them imitation. So you'll know what to do in Acts. Watch me in Matthew 8 and 9. I'm gonna personify this. Watch what to do. And then they went and they did as Jesus did. Imitation. This is massive. And this is where we rub off on each other. What's it like? What's it like to be a godly businesswoman when you're dealing with business gray areas? I don't wanna hear about bullet points. I wanna watch you when the heat is on. How do I know how to be a godly husband unless I see you in action? How do I know? How do I know how to do healthy conflict unless I see a godly woman or a godly man right in the heat of battle knowing how to do healthy conflict? Life on life, imitation. Now think about this. In chapters 8 and 9, he models it, so you gotta think they're watching him do all the things that they're about to do. And Jesus now flips it on him and says, hey, all these things you've seen me do, now I'm sending you out. Because there's a certain amount of development, right? That like you can sit in a classroom and be highly educated, right? Like PhD level. PhD, serving in our kids' ministry, God bless you. So you can be highly educated, but until you get in the practicum, you get in the internship, and you start working on people, and you start working on projects, there's just a certain development that just doesn't happen with a fill in the blank, or even an essay. So Jesus says, I'm gonna put you in the action. Now, look at this, because this doesn't seem like what a good teacher would do. He goes in and says, verse 9, don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes. For what? I don't know. Sandal? No, not even a walking stick. Jesus, what do you have against a walking stick? Don't take one. I'm going to tell you, it's interesting. He strips down their resources to the bare essentials. How many people are holding back from taking a big step because they think they don't have enough excess? They don't have enough excess. But he gives them something better than excess. It rhymes. Access. He says, I'm going to give you access to me. I'm going to give you access to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power beyond what you have in yourself. So you don't need excess. You don't need a change of clothes. You don't need a walking stick. He said, I'm going to renew your strength. And so he sends them out. And then he says in verse 16, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, but beware. Look at this. He's letting them know, don't expect it to be easy. It's going to be hard, he says. Beware, you're going to be handed over in the courts and flogged with whips, and you're going to stand trial. Now look at this, verse 19. When you are arrested. What a terrible way to start a sentence. When you are arrested. Like, Jesus, how about we just, what if we didn't get arrested, you know? When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. Watch this. God will give you the right words at the right time. Man, when you find yourself in a zone you're not familiar with, you find yourself in a situation that you've never been in, he said, I'm going to work through you in such a way when it comes out of you, you're going to go, that wasn't me. Seriously, raise your hand if you've ever had God flow through you in a way you're like, that was not me. If you've not yet experienced that, that's going to be your next level of development. It's a cool thing. You didn't have it in your bag. You didn't have the right words. You didn't have the right question to ask. You didn't even know what question to ask. And all of a sudden it came out of you. I can't tell you how many times I've come home. My wife's like, how'd it go? I'm like, it went really good. She's like, what'd you say? I'm like, I can't remember, but it was good. I mean, it was good. I can't even remember. Have you ever had God flow through you in such a way you're like, that is beyond my maturity? My flesh doesn't respond like that. My flesh doesn't do that. And so now it's the power of the Holy Spirit because of the access you now have to God flowing through, even sometimes despite a lack of copper, silver, and gold coins and no walking stick and no change of clothes. How many changes of clothes do you need? You got the clothes on your back, time to go. Matthew 10, he says, I'm sending you out. And when you need words, I'll give them to you. And it's part of your development, the growing and the development of your faith. All right, so the last word here is innovation. Innovation. You gotta get out and you gotta apply the stuff. This is not a spectator sport. You don't live vicariously as a disciple through other people. This is your time. Now we're gonna go quick here. Think about stages of human development. Think about kids, small kids. What are kids like? Little kids, little tiny kids. What are they like? Dependent, huh?
She said loud.
Loud. Spoken like someone who's got a few in the house. Yeah. Loud. What else? What are kids like?
Energetic.
Hungry. Yes. Huh? They whine. Yep. Yeah, they make messes. Absolutely. Yep. All right. Is there anything good about children? They're cute. What else?
They're curious.
Huh?
They're curious.
You get to watch them grow.
They grow fast. Yeah. They're quick to imitate, right? At a certain point, they start doing stuff. We can't blame them because they're just doing what we taught them to do or what they've seen us do. All right? So think about this. Children are exciting. They're exciting little beings. They're high maintenance, but they're exciting. And the Bible says anyone who's in Christ is what? A new creation. We come into relationship with Jesus, we're a new creation. Jesus says you must be born again. So even, here's the reality. You come to Christ as an adult, in some ways you go back almost to like being like a child. And I see this happen in the community where people are learning something new. They've lived their whole life a certain way and they're learning quick and they're excited and they're energized, they're growing quick and then they make a mess. And they're embarrassed of their mess because I'm an adult and I said I'd never do that again and then I did and I regressed and I relapsed and I went backwards. And because of that shame and embarrassment, they hide from God and they hide from the body of Christ and they hide from healthy community. And I got to tell you, don't do that. This community is designed to embrace you at whatever season you're in. We come alongside and we expect there to be messes. It's okay. You made a mess. That's fine. Come on. Come on back in. Come on back in. Welcome you home. Come on back. Let's walk through it. Let's learn. What do we need to learn? What information do we need to learn? What imitation do we need? What's a new step of faith? For some of you, just get back up and take another step. Okay. Teenagers. We love teenagers. We love teenagers. We love teenagers. Say it again. We love teenagers. Teenagers are great. Teenagers are smart. Teenagers are learning new things. Powerful little beings. Teenagers. Adolescent psychology tells us that when they're little, they can only think in concrete terms, which is why back in the little kids love Noah and the ark and the 2x2 animals. Like, oh, they're so cute and fuzzy, all the animals. And they make a little craft with, you know, the animals. And then once they hit junior high, now they think and they can reason in abstract ways. And they start thinking deeper. So you teach junior high, small group, and they're like, hey, I was reading Noah. How did God get all of the animals in the entire universe into one boat? Good question. They said, so God sent a flood and killed everybody except like one family? Even elderly folks and women and children and kids and infants? Shut up, kid. Eat the donuts. You know, just eat the donut. They start to think about it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Phenomenal questions. When I was a youth pastor, I'm like, those are great questions. Let's dig. Because when you're a teenager, if you'll take the questions, your real questions, not shut up, eat the donut. I mean, that's a good question. Let's dig in on that. And if you'll start wrestling with it and you'll start getting into it, you'll start to own your faith and you'll go deeper in your faith and you'll start to learn how to search for answers and you'll learn how to actually form a belief. It's a beautiful process. And this happens when you go beyond the romantic view of God into where you start to realize, like we just sang a song a little bit ago about, I've been in a hospital room and the doctor said, there's nothing more I can do, but it wasn't the last chapter. Well, some of you have lived where there was a miracle and that loved one lived, and some of you have lived where that loved one died. And so when you start getting into the real questions about when does God choose to interfere in the affairs of man and women and when he comes in, these are good. Wrestle, get through it. Keep working through it. Keep asking the question. And in this journey, you'll start to really deepen your faith. And this is what I'm going to tell you too. Teenagers, when I used to be a youth pastor, it was some of the greatest years of my life. I loved it because I would see these teenagers who were being sold things by the world that their pathway to fulfillment was going to be through consumption and more of themselves. And I would take them into service projects and I would take them on mission trips and we would do this stuff. And I would see these students get outside of themselves and start not making it about them and start sacrificing. And they'd start to go, I think I want to do this with the rest of my life. Hey, I think I'm starting to see the path that God has, that fulfillment doesn't come with being full of myself. It comes with being free of myself and being so secure that now I can focus on God and focus on other people. And then the last is adults. Adults, by the way, the physical sign of maturity is when your systems of your body begin to mature, particularly your reproductive system. And as an adult, when you reproduce, it's not about you. You rework your whole budget to take care of the kids. You get up in the night with the baby. This is why your reproductive system hits as a teen, but we don't recommend teens reproduce. Because you may physically be able to, but your maturity is not there yet. Teenagers will babysit for money, but they won't get up in the night for free. It's what adults do. So mom and dad does. We pay for this torture. We actually pay to take care of this kid in the night. And so when you think about the maturity of an adult, just hang with me a few moments, I'll be done. The maturity of a believer is not that you've got all the answers. Not that you can win any argument. It's your willingness to come alongside somebody else and help them in their mess, and to reproduce yourself into somebody else, and to reproduce discipleship in somebody else, and to be a mentor in somebody else's life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You don't have all the answers, but you are pouring into them. You're patient as they're walking through. You're long suffering. You're loving, kind. And so to have that type of environment, this is what I'm going to tell you. I think this is a massive misunderstanding in the church. I'm not picking on our church. I'm not shaming anyone. But I do think that the perception in terms of being a Jesus follower or a Christian is we think that maturity is when I'm full of enough head knowledge. I know enough stuff. And I'm going to tell you, maturity is your willingness to give of yourself within the community and help people walk through messes and development and pain and brokenness, and to go when it gets messy and scrappy and chaotic, and to stay the course, to personify the principle. So I want to invite you to have the courage to put yourself in here and to ask yourself, where am I at? Am I a kid? Am I struggling with simple obedience or sacrifice? Or maybe it's time for me to help disciple somebody else. Maybe it's time for me to reproduce. Or maybe there's some information deficiency. You're like, I got to make time to dig deeper in this area. Or maybe taking time to mentor, making time in somebody else's life. Or you finding somebody that personifies something that is a deficiency for you. Or maybe for you, it's taking a step of faith. It's taking a step of faith. We never outgrow taking steps of faith. So let's take a moment right now. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's ask God to take this and to speak to each one of us.
I think it's really cool that no matter how much I know about God, there's always something new for me to learn. And it's the same for you too. Whether this is your first year as a Christian or your 80th, I believe that you're heading into a season where you're going to learn so much more about the character of God. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.